thank you, Father, for the words that we have heard. I pray that we'll remember them and keep them alive in our hearts so we can walk in the reality of your instructions. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Listen. Praise God. Many years ago, in the light of the truth revealed in the Holy Scriptures, we began to prepare God's people for the days ahead. And the days ahead in our minds are often, we're often very hopeful about the outcomes and the instruction was be hopeful for the strength that the Spirit of God will bless you with. And the reason for that is the hearts of many people fail them because of the outcomes. But the heart of the wise never fail them. What the heart of the wise embraces is the truth of God's word. And so there is always faith. And where there is faith, there is endurance. Where there is endurance, there is sustained joy, even in the midst of adversity. That is, unwelcomed outcomes. If anybody had said to us in the year 2020, that the Naira was going to depreciate to this present level, I believe that the number of us would have said it's not possible. Am I right? Yeah. I don't know if this is the end of the depreciation of the Naira. It could get worse. Because whatever has happened right now is intentional. This was not a mistake. It's intentional. It was intended to be this way by the government. And they didn't lie about it. But you see, like economists say, ceteris paribus, all things being equal. And when things are not equal, then what you intended can be overtaken by events. And then it is completely out of your control. Just like the story you told of that young girl. Her intention was to satisfy her pleasure. Right? But the tool to bring that pleasure into reality was beyond her control, and it ran her to her death. That's how the economy of Nigeria has been, and we don't know what is going to happen in the near future. I do not belong to the category of people who will stand and begin to declare that the economy will go better and better and better, all will be well, you know, and things like that. The reason is that I know what the scripture teaches. right? Why does it surprise us that we are suffering as much as we are suffering right now, when we are anticipating the coming of the Lord? Because if you understand scriptures and believe it, the scripture is clear that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, there will be darkness and gross darkness upon the earth. The Bible says or reveals the word, in the words of prophets, Jesus, the apostles after him, presenting a very grim picture of what is ahead of us as we approach the coming of the Lord. But we tend not to pay attention. We hear it, but at the same time, we are pursuing the things that we desire and say, in my case, it is not my portion. It cannot happen. Of course, it is not your portion, but you have to buy fuel for over 1,000 naira sometimes. But it's not your portion. Are you following this? It's not your portion, but your pocket is hit very hard. You know, I'd spent like 45,000 naira, I was sharing with you last week, to buy fuel in my car. And what I'm saying, 45, it didn't fill the tank. And I used it for a few days. And then one day I was driving from the office and going home at night, and I heard the sound. A warning sign. So I looked at the dashboard and I saw that my tank was almost empty. This was reserved. So I was wondering, what happened? Where did I go? So early the next morning, I was driving to the office and I said to myself, oh, let this car not stop me by the way, you know. Let me just buy 10,000 naira fuel into it. And they've put 10,000 naira fuel. And as I started the car and was about to move, I noticed that it was still on reserve. And I said to myself, oh God, you know, I actually stopped and called the lady who attended to me. I said, come, how much are you selling fuel? He said, oh, guys, 1-2. So I said, are you sure? Look at your, what's it called? He said, okay, look at his 8-point-something liters. I just said, my God. And I drove off and decided I wasn't going to buy fuel, let it go off again or not. Now, understand that the reality is the reality. Are you following this? I am not exactly saying that this is the reason, or that the coming of the Lord is the reason for this, for our Nigerian crisis. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, as we approach the coming of the Lord, let us prepare ourselves that all these things are actually warning signs to prepare our faith to survive what is going to happen. Scripture says that there is coming a time on this planet when a man's wage will only be able to buy him bread. Because there will be deep famine and hunger, and you cannot earn enough to take care of yourself. The picture is very, very, very unpalatable. And the world is gradually drifting in that direction. A number of our people have run away from Nigeria, some for very good reasons, and I do not in any way criticize or blame anybody for doing that, because you have to survive. Is that right? Is that right? Yeah, you have to survive. So those who can, why not? You know, so long as you are considering the purpose of God for your life, as you are moving to wherever you're moving to for your survival. But you know, there's going to come a time where no matter where you relocate to, these things will catch up with you. Because it is going to be a global phenomenon. The crisis is global. It has nothing to do with development or underdevelopment of any country. I was watching a video, you know, of the devastation in Maiduguri and the floods, the way it made a mess of everything. And you know, I saw the video, vast areas of the city, you know, completely swallowed in floods. And as I was looking at that, the first thought that crossed my mind is that Nigeria. Just before the thought landed, I remembered what happened in Dubai. How flood took that entire space and almost destroyed so much. And I remember the floods in Germany, in Europe, almost all over Europe. I remember the hurricane in America. So your development does not prevent the occurrence of natural disasters. And the natural disasters are not happening because Jesus said them or because the Bible prophesied about them. No. What is simply happening, it is not part of God's scheme or God's plan. It is simply what was foreseen by the prophets, and they revealed it to us. That this is what is going to happen. It is not that those things are going to happen because they said it. I don't know if you're following this. They foresaw and spoke. Now, what was spoken before, which we call prophecy, and the prophecies concerning the end times and the activities that will be by Satan, men, and the church in the end times are things that were foreseen. There is something that is not spoken of in the scriptures, and that is your reaction or your response to those situations. Rather, the Lord is giving you the warning ahead of time so that you can prepare yourself adequately to live through all of that and not lose your faith. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says, a prudent man sees trouble ahead and anticipated his way. He plans his course. But a fool sees trouble ahead and rageth on. What does the fool say? Ah, nothing will happen to me. I will overcome. Ah, no matter what it is. I'm a child of God now. It doesn't work like that. That's the reason why wisdom is supplied. And that's the reason why we have to learn what we need to learn. Build character as we ought to build character. Adjust our attitude as we should in anticipation of all these things that will surely, as the scripture says, come to pass. Let me give you a little bit, not necessarily historical, because I just want to go back a bit and help you to understand the reason why things are happening. And they're all laid out in the scriptures, and we'll look at some scriptures. God's intention from the beginning, like I said yesterday, was that mankind will be in charge of this realm. We do not know or understand what the full scope of God's plan really is. We catch glimpses of it here and there, reading through scriptures. And the Holy Spirit is opening our eyes and helping us to come into better understanding of some things. But we still don't have a full comprehension of it. I give an example. A small percentage of us are presenting a picture that God did not promise us heaven, and that the church, after you die, will not remain in heaven forever and ever. But a good number of us in the church believe that once we die, we live right, live holy, so that when we die, we will go to heaven and be with him forever and ever and ever. But God never promised you that. And then we say, well, those who do not obey the gospel, when they die, they will go to hell and be in hell forever and ever and ever. But that's not true. Because hell is a temporary custody. Not every soul that is in hell will remain there forever and ever. Heaven is a temporary abode for the righteous. Not all the righteous will go to heaven and remain there forever and ever. What is the truth about this? The truth is, for those in heaven right now, there's something better. Better than heaven? Yes. Better than the experience they have in heaven right now. And the reason for that is because of the plan and the purpose of God. It is not like whatever it is we're going to find will be finer than heaven or anything. No, I'm talking about the purpose of God. Now, I am speaking about this to help us understand the kingdom of God, its scope, and what God truly has in mind. So that we can key in, look, embrace the truth, and walk with expectation. Now, before I continue with the heaven stuff, those in hell, scripture tells us that there is coming a time when hell itself will be shut down and hell will be cast into a more beautiful place called the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is the eternal destiny of every man who does not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal destiny. Every man who does not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, is hell, is lake of fire worse than hell or junior to hell? A senior brother. Yeah. So, I know some people will just switch off immediately when I say you're not going to remain in hell forever and ever. I say, what kind of doctrine is that? You know, aha. But when I say lake of fire, you switch back on. I say, okay. I understand what you're saying right now. Yeah. What about those in heaven? We must understand this to give context to what we are talking about. To give context to how we ought to prepare ourselves as we await the coming of the Lord. Now, the saints in heaven are in heaven, but are not perfected. And they cannot be perfected without the church on earth. In heaven, they are putting on a terrestrial body. Celestial body. With that body, they cannot function on this earth. Because the body they are putting on there is designed for that realm. The body you and I have right now is designed for this realm. And so with this body, you can't interact with them. With that body, they can't interact with you. Now, but one man has entered into the fullness of the promise of God. And that man is called the man Christ Jesus. The Bible speaks of him as the first begotten from the dead. Now, as first begotten from the dead, he was, when you say begotten from the dead, that means that death has completely relinquished any hold over him and can never have a hold over him. Not in the same sense as Lazarus and some of the people, the dead people who were raised back to life. And they were raised back to life, they lived longer and died again. Are you following this? But of Jesus Christ, if you hear what he said about himself, and I think we should just read that. What verse is that now? Revelation 1, where he was speaking about himself. 1, 7 and 8. Let's see what it says. You know, Jesus Christ was the first to pass through death, come out of it into immortality. So he has entered into the state where there can be no corruption. He's immortal. Now, with that in immortality, he has put on a vessel, a body, by which he lived on the earth. He ate bread and fish after the resurrection. So it is not a spirit. He actually said to them, I'm not a spirit. Will a spirit eat flesh? No, but he ate. He said to Judas, Thomas. He said, touch me. I'm not a spirit. So he touched him. He felt him. And knew that what is going on? He is resurrected. Now understand this. With the body that he had, he didn't need a door to enter a room. He walked through and appeared inside the room. So which means that although it is a physical body, the body is not bound by physical limitations. Are you following this? Now, with that body, he defied the law of gravity. He rose and entered into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, putting on a body that the Bible speaks of as a glorified body. That body defines the destiny of every one of us. As long as we continue to serve Jesus, abide in him, and he abide in us, our destiny is sure, because our destiny is Christ. Are you following this? But the saints in heaven right now don't have that body. But there is coming a day, the Bible says, when both the church militant and the church triumphant will unite together in one. That is what the Bible speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read Revelation 1, then I will go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was, and which is to come. Why did he speak about himself as once he was, but now he is and is? I don't know if you get what I'm trying to help you see. Now, if you read through the other parallel of this, it says, I was he who was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. Now, understand that in the realm of the spirit, when Jesus, the man Jesus, walks around, sits upon the throne of glory, he is not sitting upon the throne of glory as God. He is sitting upon the glory as the representation of the new creation. Is that too heavy? I should explain. Why? Because
Because it's too heavy.
He is sitting upon the throne as what did I say?
Thank you. You're listening.
Let me ask. When he died, did he die for himself or for you? Did he need to die to obtain anything for himself? So he went to the cross not because of any crime that he had committed, but because of all the crime that your life is. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say by that. Right? When he was buried and interred in the earth, was he in the earth because of any sin that he committed? When he rose from the dead, was he raised from the dead so that Jesus can become righteous? Because he doesn't need to become righteous. Notice that. The Bible says that he was raised from the dead, not for his justification, but for our justification. I hope you're following this. Now, when he rose up into heaven and is now seated in the throne of his Father, he is sitting there as the head of the church. Now, when he returns to the earth to establish his kingdom forever and ever and ever, as the Bible says, he is not establishing the kingdom on earth forever and ever. For any other reason other than as the representative of this new human race, the new creation.
Are you still here with me?
The Bible says that we will become joint heirs with him. What I'm trying to help you to understand is this, that Jesus came to perform a work for you and I. So when we speak about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Understand the purpose for his return. The purpose of his second coming is to conclude the work of redemption that he started in his first coming. Are you with me? That work is not fully realized. I cannot say it's not finished because he finished it. But it's not fully realized. And so there is a time set in the plan of God for the full realization of that work. We're going to get there. This is the gospel message. Hence, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn to it from verse 1. I want to read something to you. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What gospel? The one I preached unto you, which also ye have heard or received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. I know when Pastor Adeyemi was speaking, he said something about stirring your pure minds by way of remembrance. So you see what he says here? I also received... go back. It says, by which also ye are saved, if you do what? Keep in memory. That means that if you do not keep it in memory, you will not act accordingly. And if you do not act accordingly, you have received in vain. Are you following this? And that's the reason why in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ told those who had believed, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And so when we talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that needs to be preached at the end of the day, or that will be preached at the end, or just before the end comes, understand that it's a two-pronged preaching. One to the world as a witness, but then to the church as a stabilizer. So for the church, it is building us up and nourishing us. For the world, it is calling them into righteousness. So it says, next verse, verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. From whom did he receive this? From Christ. Because he told us in the book of Galatians that Jesus taught him the gospel personally. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day, that's at that time. But some are dead. Say some are falling asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. The reason why he's putting all of this, these are witnesses of the resurrection. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Let's read on. It says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which worketh, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so we believed. So we preach means that we preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is what we believe. That's what he's saying here. So we preach, so we believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Does that not make sense? All right? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Your Christianity is worthless if there is no resurrection. And I understand that right now he's talking about the resurrection of who? Of Christ. But first, when he talked about his death, he said he died for us. When he was buried, it was for us. When he resurrected, we have already identified that he was resurrected for our justification. But that's not all. Let's read on. It says, yeah. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, where? in Christ, what has happened to them? They are perished. Why would he be that extreme in saying, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then that means all the Christians who have died, they have perished? All right. Let's read on. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits. When you say the first fruits, that means that there is another harvest coming. First fruit speaks about the first harvest, right? What harvest is he talking about? A harvest of resurrection. So he says he has become the first fruits of them that slept, which means that there is another harvest that is approaching, another resurrection of the dead that is coming. Let's read on. For since by man came death, Adam's sin, by man also came what? The resurrection of the dead. So Adam brought death. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, brings what? Life. And when he says resurrection of the dead now, when we say he was resurrected for our justification, we're talking about the activity of the Holy Spirit in our spirit man. When we talk about the resurrection of the dead, we're talking about the activity of the Holy Spirit in our flesh, our body. I don't know if you're following this at all. Are you? Huh? All right. So let's read on. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at what? His coming. So which means that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a resurrection of the dead. Are you with me? At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a resurrection of the dead. So he says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. We have hope. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. That is, he's not putting himself under his own feet, you know, which did put all things under him. So that nobody thinks that God is now under Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself, that's the humanity of Christ, be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, he went on and on and on and began to talk about things. We could read the entire chapter. The entire chapter describes the event that will happen at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I tell you a mystery, he said. Amen. Now, explaining this, after the resurrection of the dead, we enter into the fullness of our sonship rights and privileges. 1 John chapter 3, from verse 1. Let's read. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, when? What does now mean? Now, now. What's the meaning of now, now? This moment. Huh? This very moment. Now, if you're born again, beloved, now are we what? sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. That means that although you are the son of God, you have not entered into the fullness of your sonship. Is that right? Yeah. Because if you enter into the fullness of your sonship, you can't die. If you have entered into the fullness of your sonship, you can't be complaining about fear scarcity. You will turn water into fear. If you have entered into the fullness of your sonship, you may not need a car to move around. Are you following this? If you have entered into the fullness of your sonship, you have entered into perfection, spirit, soul, and body. But see what the scripture then says. It says, but we know that when he shall appear, so we're talking about his second coming, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. What is the thing that changes in us that will make us like him? What will change in us is that we will all put on the resurrected body. I know you have heard these things before, but it looks like you have not heard it before. Right? So it says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we will be like him. Then he says, and every man that hath this hope in him, which hope? This hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the conclusion of the activity of his redemptive of his redemptive work in my life, when I enter into the fullness of my redemptive rights and privileges. This hope that I have, what do I do? It says, and every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Philippians chapter 3. Let's read from verse 15. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. Oh, sorry. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, run the Christian race, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind, what do they mind? Earthly things. For our conversation is where? In heaven. From whence also, what do? We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says we look for, do you realize that what he's talking about is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? To what intent are we anticipating his coming? He says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So there is coming a day that in our body, we will enter into the fullness of salvation. So whenever I think of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not just looking at the literal descent of Jesus to the earth to set up a kingdom on the earth. What would that do for me?
and I will remain like this. No. But when he returns, I will be delivered completely from everything called mortality. And I will enter into immortality. May I say that once a person enters into immortality, sin cannot be found in him. It is perfection extraordinary. Perfection extraordinary. The ugliness you see in yourself will be gone, because the only thing that will be present is glory. I do not know for sure if we will retain the same size. I don't know. Because a 12-year-old who enters into immortality cannot remain a 12-year-old. If you understand what I mean by that. He has to put on the glory of a full-grown. If I were to enter into immortality right now, my gray hair would disappear. Are you following this? And if you have pot belly, the pot belly will disappear. There's hope. I don't know if you're following this. If you have withered hand, withered leg, or anything, it's perfection you are entering into. Are you following this? Because the Bible says that you are putting on incorruption, no defilement, nothing ugly, nothing abnormal. So I believe you're going to enter into the perfect picture of yourself, beyond what even you can imagine. But everyone who sees you will recognize you as you still. Amen. The Bible says that men of old, especially those in the early church, understood these things perfectly. They knew what awaited the church. So when many of them went around preaching the gospel and were persecuted for the sake of the gospel, some of them were imprisoned. Some of them, like the Bible refers, were sawn in two. Some were beheaded. Some were fed to lions. The Bible says that for many of them, they refused deliverance. Why did they refuse deliverance? He says because they wanted a better resurrection. So they all understood the resurrection. And so they lived their lives not clinging to life. And that means that matters of survival did not in any way interfere with their commitment to their relationship with Christ. It means that they were ready to die for the cause of Christ, if that is what it demands. The question is, how many of us today have that same mindset? And the reason why I'm saying all of this is to help us to understand that the trouble that is ahead demands that kind of mindset. Some say the Christians in northern Nigeria are different from the Christians in southern Nigeria. Why? Because they live in the midst of people who hate them and who are ready to kill them at the slightest opportunity. So there is a certain vibrancy about them. And there's a high degree of lukewarmness with those of us who are down south. They tend to pray with a stronger fervency. I don't know how true it is for all, but I know it's true for some. Are you following this? And this is what Jesus Christ meant in Matthew chapter 24 when he said, "He that shall endure to the end." What are they enduring? Enduring afflictions? Persecutions, imprisonment, deprivation, endure being sacked in the office because they refuse to compromise. Endure the shame of being reproached for Christ. A people who are willing to give anything to stay loyal to Jesus. Do we have that mindset? We cannot have that mindset if we do not understand what awaits us. The glory that awaits us is so enormous. It is beyond what we can describe in words. That's the reason why in Romans chapter 8, the Bible speaks of it and says that the light affliction of the present time, repeated in 2 Corinthians, the light affliction of the present times compared to the weight of glory that shall be revealed in us. How many times have you heard Christians say, I can't continue like this. I can't keep suffering this way. But did God not promise that what I ask, he will give me? Yes, he did. But he also promised that you will go through challenges. The Bible says that we must enter into the kingdom of God through tribulations. In the book of James, he didn't say if, he said when ye fall into diverse trials and temptations. When? The time of that persecution is just round the corner. On the global scale. And let me tell you why it's going to be on the global scale, so that you understand the context in which we're speaking. After Adam sold himself to Satan and gave the kingdom to Satan, and Satan began to control things, the character of Satan began to manifest everywhere. Evil. Death. And everything that goes contrary to the will of God, because he was in charge. There were a small group of men who began to call on the name of God, the Bible says, because of the activity of Seth. For after Seth was born, the Bible says, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So there was a remnant preserved amongst men. And you can trace the genealogy of Noah to him. But Satan was in charge. One of our ancestors was the first, that's Nimrod, was the first to establish a world empire. And when he established a world empire, he established a world empire because he was a worshiper of Satan. And the loyalty of the people were to him. And he was loyal to his master. And they were deeply into the occult. The story runs that after his father died, he married his mom. The story says that Tammuz was a child of Semiramis. The story also says that Tammuz was born December 25th. The story also tells us that Tammuz died early. It's history. And after he died, she, the mother, then came up with an ingenious worship of Tammuz, saying that, hey, my husband is dead, or this child is of immaculate conception, that I didn't meet a man and I had a child. It is the Son of God. And in remembrance of him, to honor him, every year at that time, she got an evergreen tree. Because the evergreen tree was evergreen. No matter the seasons, rain, sun, spring, winter. To show that Tammuz is not dead, but alive. Read all these things, some of it are in the Bible. And when that time came, that his birthday, they would worship Tammuz. And they built a system of worship around the devil. And the devil exercised that control. Firm control over men. However, before then, Nimrod had sought to build a tower that would reach up to the heavens. And God came and confused the languages of men. That's how come we have different languages. The languages that we have is an act of punishment. God never intended that we will have different languages from the beginning. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when Jesus Christ returns a second time, book of Zechariah chapter 14, he says he will give us one language. A restoration back to what God originally intended. Clearly written there. And then at a certain point in time, as evil continued upon the face of the earth, to restrain evil, God broke the earth into what we now call the continents. And the Americas drifted towards that region. And Asia drifted towards another region. And Africa separated from another. And Europe went into a different... That is there in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis. The days of Peleg. There was an earthquake and God broke the earth. The reason for that, one, confuse the languages. Two, create separation among them. Because if they are all together, they will unite easily under the destructive rule of the enemy. It was an act of love to preserve man from his destruction. Yet, as men continue to multiply on the face of the earth, so the sin continued. Empires rose in different areas. And most of the empires of the world worshipped Satan, not God. Only Israel. Years after, God raised as a light to the world. Of what a people governed by God's laws can be like. How they should behave. So Israel became that light in the midst of gross darkness. Everywhere. The Egyptian Empire rose. What was their greatest emblem? If you look at the sign on the Pharaoh's head, it was a cobra. That's a snake. And that beautiful thing that you see in the crown, that's when the cobra spreads its what is it called? Then the Assyrian Empire arose. Then the Babylonian Empire arose. Then the Persian Empire arose. Then the Grecian Empire arose. Then the Roman Empire arose. Right into the modern age. And then the Ottoman Empire arose, which was like unto an extension of the Roman Empire, actually. Only in 19 what? Was it dismantled? The devil exercised dominance on the earth. In the midst of all this dominance, Christianity was thriving in the last 2,000 years in pockets. People were not bold to worship the way you and I are worshiping right now. But they worshiped. Christianity spread throughout North Africa, throughout Asia Minor, which covers most of Turkey of present day. The seven churches that Jesus wrote letters to in the book of Revelations, they were all in Turkey. Because that's where Paul really did a lot of work. Christians were hunted, persecuted, killed, jailed. But the gospel of the kingdom kept being preached. In the midst of it, some of the European countries that eventually embraced Christianity began to develop a Judeo-Christian culture. Began to write laws based on Judeo-Christian values. And as they began to write those laws, they began to govern themselves by all of that. And their power base began to grow. And as they grew, they began to go all over the world, conquering territories for themselves. What we know today as the colonial era. But you know what God did with that? He spread the gospel through it. And the gospel began to spread far and wide into different places. In the midst of all the chaos and calamity and everything they were doing. But because these ones at least made the door open for missionaries to go along with those who were thieves and the businessmen and all of that. But they went and took advantage of that opportunity to preach the gospel everywhere. The question I want to ask is this. Now that Nigerian economy is bad, and our believers especially are running away from Nigeria in droves, are they spreading the gospel the way these ones took advantage of that situation to spread the gospel? When there was calamity in Jerusalem, the Bible says the church in Jerusalem scattered. There was hunger, there was starvation, there was trouble, and the church moved everywhere. The Bible says, as they went into the various places they went to, they preached the gospel. Trials don't tie the hands of God. Persecutions don't tie the hands of God. Afflictions don't tie the hands of God. If anything, they give God an opportunity to glorify himself. All God is looking for is a partner, one who will work with him. An opportunity for us to take this gospel and seed all the places that we run to for economic security. Take the gospel, become a light. You go to Togo, become a light. You run to Ghana, become a light. You run to Guinea, become a light. You run to South Africa, become a light. You go to Italy, become a light. You are in Spain, be a light. You are in Germany, be a light. You run to the UK, be a light. Or you're fleeing to Canada, be a light. Because as we flee into all the nations, which is what is happening, we have an opportunity to take the gospel with us. Are you still here with me? So God is looking for partners amongst us who are in the diaspora and who are at home. A partner through which he can extend this gospel. And you can extend the gospel without starting a church. It's not about, oh, let's go and start a church. How will I get money to buy equipment? Equipment and church is not compulsory that there must be equipment. Save souls. It's not about the hall. It's about the souls. You can meet in houses. You can meet in bus stations. You can meet in parks. You can meet anywhere. Take the gospel with you. Are you still here with me? This is the mindset that the church of this hour needs to put on. Satan is not comfortable. So what did he do? Now he has corrupted almost all the nations who developed this Judeo-Christian culture with another culture called human rights. Human rights is a religion, as far as I'm concerned. So, in the light of maintaining people's fundamental human rights, you are cutting away the cords and the restraint that God has put. All the boundaries of God you are extending and saying, no, it shouldn't be like this. I have a fundamental human right to say that I'm a woman, I'm no longer a man. It is my right. I have the fundamental human right to say I'm going to marry a fellow man. It's my right. And then they say, who are you to judge? What's the devil doing? He's breaking the cords by which God has restrained sin. So marriage has been redefined by the union of two consenting adults. No longer male and female. Just two adults. And legislations have been lobbied all everywhere. Even in Nigeria. I hope this administration will have the stomach to say no to it. As Jonathan did. And Buhari even did. I hope this administration will be able to. Because where we are going, no, I don't think we will be able to. But let's pray that they do. Are you still here with me? You were saying something about this yesterday. Is anybody still listening to me? Cut the cords. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine what? A vain thing. What vain thing are they imagining? They are saying, cut their bands asunder, take away this restraint from us. We want to do what we want to do because it's our right to do it. So, the Judeo-Christian laws that govern these nations are beginning to give way to new laws that will liberalize everything according to your human right. It's your choice. What do you think is the reason for that? As a matter of fact, Satan is behind that move. And the essence of it is to liberate men without law, without restraint, to do evil So when Jesus says in Matthew 24 that because iniquity shall abound, this is what we're talking about. All the restraints will be cast away. So much so that even in the churches, he is moving in the political realm. Now he has entered the church and perverted the doctrine of grace. And I said to us that, since you are saved by grace and you are born of the Spirit, you know, you're already righteous. Nothing can tarnish your righteousness. So however you live your life, it doesn't matter. You will still make heaven. Some say that even if you die in the act of adultery or fornication, that you will still enter heaven. You will just lose some rewards. Are you telling me you've never heard those doctrines? No, talk to me. It's in the campuses. How come young people no longer want to go to churches that teaches sound doctrine? They're not looking for churches that teach this false grace. Because, see, the doctrine of this false grace, I'm not talking a doctrine of grace. Doctrine of grace is accurate, correct by the word. But the doctrine of false grace removes the restraint. Allows you to live an immoral life while you still claim to be a Christian. Whereas the Bible says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation will appear to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly. When? This present life. So if you have truly embraced the grace that is of God, grace releases you from sin. And it's not just a release from sin so that you can do whatever you like. No, it's a release from sin unto righteousness. Your liberty in Christ is a liberty to live righteously and holy. That's your liberty. The Bible says if sinners entice you, consent thou not. Have you not heard the false doctrine that we're not born sinners? Yeah, it's from the pit of hell. From the pit of hell. Are you still here? The only thing that will keep us safe is understanding this gospel. That's why the Bible says grace teacheth. The teachings of grace is the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. And the devil moved in. What is he doing? Inside the church, they are sons of Satan. Behind the pulpit, they are sons of Satan. And they are intermingling with the children of light. I hope you know that the Apostle Paul actually said one time, he said, look, hey, my battle is not just against, what is it called, but against false brethren. There are people in church who live with you, dine with you, sing with you, go out on evangelism with you. They are not Christians. How do you know that they are not Christians? The Bible says that by their fruit, you shall know them. By the things you suggest to me in a time of crisis, I will know whether you are righteous or you are unrighteous. By the kind of discussion we have, anytime we are together and parleying, I will know whether you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. By the way you talk about men of God and about other people, other Christians, I will know whether you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. By the way you react when you are sick, by the way you react and respond when there's difficulty, I can tell whether you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. Because genuine Christians led by the Spirit of God have a certain fruit they bear. It's a certain way they talk. Praise God. Certain way they talk. I'm sorry, everything I prepared to preach, I'm not sharing them, but this is a different thing entirely. Hope you don't mind. You didn't see my notes. Okay. Praise God. Satan is uncomfortable because Christians are too free. That's what has been happening. Why do you think that, oh, Nigeria is bad? What is happening? The economy is bad. Go on social media. Who did they blame? The church. Price of fuel. Yeah, it has gone up. This. Da. All these pastors that are always taking our money. What has pastor got to do with do you know why? Satan wants brethren to lose faith in the church. Why should they lose faith in the church? So that they will go and find solace elsewhere. And we have a growing number of believers who are no longer existing within the structure of the organized church. They are online brethren. That's all they do. You ask them why. They say, well, I have no allegiance to any pastor. The devil has them where he wants them. If you have to trek 100 miles to find a good church, do so. You see that doctrine of the church near your house? It's a doctrine from the pit of hell. 5 minutes walk from your house. That is the lie that caused the decimation of the 10 tribes of Israel. That's the lie. God already instituted that the temple should be in Jerusalem. He said, because I have sworn that that is where my name will be written. That is a dwelling place. When the 10 tribes were separated, Jeroboam rose up and became afraid that if my people from the 10 tribes, and they're just 2 tribes, if my people journey to Jerusalem all the time to serve the living God, after a while they will become loyal to the king of Judah and not loyal to me. So what did he do? He established temples in, I think, about 3 or 4 places like that in the territory of the northern tribes and said to them, you don't have to bother yourself traveling so far to Jerusalem to worship God. I have built temples for you people here. The priests that are supposed to administer in the temple of God must come from the tribe of Levi. He changed that law and picked the priest by himself. Before long, they went into idolatry. For about 200 years, northern Israel could not be delivered from their addiction to idolatry. God sent prophets again and again and again, and they rejected all of them. So what did God do? Turn his back on them. And Assyria arose and wiped out
the entire 10 tribes. You can be destroyed if you turn your back against God. So don't do it. Revelation. Before I continue, I just open that because I know I made a promise to you that you're going to sit upon the throne that Jesus is sitting. So I don't forget. Don't think that I forgot. I didn't forget. Is that okay? Is that where you are desiring to sit? Come. Come. With all your stuff. Come. Just come. Come. You are truly shy like a Father said, sit down on my chair. You're looking at my face. She's not even sitting comfortably. That's how she sat like this. How can I sit on pastor's chair? I'm just a man like you. Someday, you're going to sit on Jesus' throne. Are you following that? And when you sit on that throne, you're not going to sit like this. You're going to sit like an ogre. I know in your heart you say, thank God. Praise the Lord. Before I get into that, I was talking about the devil. He's going to continue this effort. Destroy the economies of the nations. Destroy everything. He is preparing the earth for his chosen vessel to arise, the man of sin. Lots of people say, oh, no, that's very far. Let me help you to understand this. My sister, when I woke up this morning, I just saw an app, a link to a YouTube link to something that is about to commence in Kenya. And I was shocked. You know, Bill Gates has been moving around Africa. Instead of him to just remain in America and Europe, they should leave us alone. They were the ones who said COVID was going to kill us like flies. We didn't die. They keep bringing vaccines upon vaccine for us. Then they marketed the GMO, what is it called, to our president, and he agreed. Why? So we start having seedless crops. What is the essence of us having seedless crops? It's to tie you to the eventual one world government so that your farmers cannot sow without them. And when the time comes for us to take the name of the number of the beast or whatever is called, which the Bible simply speaks of as 666, you can't sow without that thing. So they're doing all they can to make sure that we do not sow the way we normally sow things so that we depend on them. Now, in Kenya, and the Kenyan president came out proudly to say, we're going to now be starting digital IDs by December. Every Kenyan will now be tagged. And all babies, once they are born, a chip will be injected into them. And that they're very happy to partner with Bill Gates. Yeah, I have it here. I listened to it this morning. I listened. I said, hey, wow. Every baby, once the baby comes out, they chip the baby. chip the mom, chip the father, chip all the siblings, the whole entire population of Kenya will now have digital IDs. They say so that you don't have to be carrying IDs anywhere you are going. You can do your transactions with the chip in your hand on any part of your body. Tell me the Antichrist system is not coming. Tell me we're not close to the end. This is in our time. Go and check. Are we not almost going cashless in Nigeria? We're almost going cashless. Almost all transactions are done online. Isn't that true? Almost all. I went to a store not too long ago, you know, just to pick a few things. And then when I was counting, the guy said, "Ah, is it cash?" I said, "Yes, now." Now, when you drive to a filling station, at least in Benin, drive to a filling station and you want to buy your fuel, the attendant will first come to your window side with the POS, expecting that you should use your card. Revelation chapter 2. I'm right to this. He that overcometh will sit on my throne, even as I am set on my Father's throne. Is that 2 or 3? So check it. When I said 2, my mind just went to those who will rule the earth. I have 5 minutes, so I want to quickly round. Have you found it? Huh? What's in 21? Thank you. Verse 21. Verse 21. 3:21. All right. Let's read from verse 20. Let's see. I want to see what's there before this. Everybody read. Read. To him that does what? Overcometh. Will I grant to sit where? Talk to me. To sit where? To sit where? Where is Jesus sitting? Read on. He told you exactly where. Mm-hmm. I overcame and I am set down with my Father in his throne. So if you overcome, you will sit with me. On whose throne are you going to sit? The Father's throne. With Christ. Tell me that is not an honor. That throne may not necessarily be a seat. Too. It's a symbolic representation. But for him to say that you, we sit with him if you overcome. When are you supposed to do this overcoming? It is not, oh, when you eventually die. Mm-mm. It is the way you live your life. That's where the victory is. Victory over sin. victory over the flesh, victory over the devil. The pursuit of righteousness, walking in the light. There's something I intended to share with you, and I'm sure I still will. A few things that are required of us before we enter in to that era where we're going to live with him, we'll rule and reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years, which is more like he bringing the Holy of Holies down to the earth in physical form. A representation from the Old Testament, just to give us a clue. I mentioned this yesterday, that those things were written as a blueprint. Just to give us a clue as to what we are to do, what God is doing. How do we gain that access? Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. See, it's because if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom. And then he went on to explain that if you're not born of water and of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom. There's a sin, there's an entering, there's an inheriting. Do your own study. And you discover that when he talks about you inheriting the kingdom, this is what he's talking about. Oh, Jesus is coming soon. Let's just wait for his coming. No, the waiting is not waiting as per waiting in time. It is what are you doing part-time. Some of the messages you heard yesterday, today from Adeyemi and Pastor Itua, instructed us on certain things that are required of us to do. Are you still here with me? Who is the enemy of the church? Satan. He will do anything in his power to make sure that Nigeria does not have good government so that he can frustrate the church. That's why we need to pray for the government, whether you like them or you don't like them. We have to pray for them. Are you following this? We have to bind the hand of the evil one that controls them. For whose good? For our good. The Bible says, pray for the kings and the nobles and the rest, so that you can preach the gospel in peace. So pray for them. I don't in one bit like the government of the day. That's the truth. Not for anything. But I'm duty bound to pray for them. I have to pray for them that God in his mercy will put a restraint on their hands so that they can legislate and administer things that will bring comfort to the people. Even if they are evil, it doesn't matter. But let it be that by the mercy of God, the Bible says the heart of a king is in the hands of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he wills. The word is enough, otherwise.